If I were to conduct a survey this morning and ask how many of you believe that the resurrection is real and that people indeed can come back to life, and I'm going to assume, I won't take the survey, but I'm going to assume that more than half of you would say, yeah, I believe there is a resurrection. I think people can come back to life. Now, if I ask how many of you have seen a person come back to life, whether in a funeral or a hospital or just driving through a graveyard. And if I take a survey, I don't think I will get that many hands up. I would assume, no, I've never met anybody who had been dead for 3 days and come back to life, or even for a day or for a week. Now, if I ask one more question, how many of you had met someone who died, came back to life, and is still living? You can say, oh, I know where he lives. He lives down the road. He died about 450 years ago, hasn't died. I think he already died, and he's still alive. I don't think anybody would raise their hand. So the question is, if most of you would say that you believe the resurrection is real, let me ask you then, what evidence do you have? How do you know that there is such thing as a resurrection and that it's real? This is Resurrection Sunday, and I would like us to consider what would it take for a resurrection or their resurrection. Resurrection is such a word that we don't use so commonly, say for Resurrection Sunday or Easter, that even we're not very comfortable. At least I'm not using it in plural, the resurrections of people. If you have the resurrection of first one and another one. But what would it take for just one resurrection to become a reality? In order to understand the magnitude of the event we're talking about, first we need to consider the power of death and its dominion over man and over the rest of creation. As well, scientists are trying to find out what destroyed all the dinosaurs on Earth, assuming that they were all disappearing around the same period of time. And they have suggested a big event, a meteorite or a comet. Then the question is, what kind of power or what kind of event would you need to destroy the power of death so that there could be a resurrection? Not only the power of death, but also the power that is leading us to death every day. If I guess we can look at our lives as we're getting 1 year older, or we're getting 1 year closer to our death. There are two different ways to look at it. And even just the process of aging is another indication that there is an evil power. It's not fun to age. It's not fun to deal with a lot of the problems of creation. That's what we come to the Lord, because we cannot even deal with it ourselves. That would, even though we have hospitals and doctors and everything, we still are unable to deal with all the consequences of sin, and that's why everybody dies. So this morning, let's consider the power of death, the possible solutions men turn to, and the solution that we find in the Bible. But before continuing, let's ask God for his blessings as we look in the scriptures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to focus our thoughts and the message that you have from the scriptures. This message that has been preached in Christian churches for about 2,000 years, but it was revealed much earlier than that, and it was planned from the foundation of the world. We thank you that we can look at this message. We thank you that we don't have to depend on ourselves to deal with the power of death and sin and sickness and the corruption that we see in nature, but we thank you that you have taken the steps necessary that can bring true freedom and true salvation from this evil power that is destroying lives day after day, hour after hour. And I pray that you will help us to meditate on this and help us to understand the value of the resurrection and of the revelation we have in the scriptures. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is the chance, what is the possibility that the resurrection is actually real? And first we are going to consider the power of death. The scriptures speak about the power of death. Ecclesiastes 8, written by, and in some ways it was the wisest man on earth, as is described by the scriptures. He has divine wisdom. And sometimes what wisdom and knowledge does, the more you know, the more you realize that the more helpless you are. Sometimes knowing is not necessarily, it's good, but it's not necessarily fun, because then you realize that you probably heard it. The more you know, the more questions you have. And that's something that Solomon was able to understand, King Solomon, with his wisdom, and he realized death has a huge power. No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. There is no way. He's seen people all over, and no one has power to stay alive. No one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Basically, there is no way to escape. And if you spend your life doing wickedness, there is no way you are going to escape from it. In fact, because the wages of death, the wages of sin is death, we're told in the New Testament. We don't need to do a lot of research to know that death, as well as sin, is found all over the world. In every single culture, regardless of their race, religion, language, government, wherever you go, there is a graveyard. Even just driving within the United States, you're driving and suddenly in any small town, there is a church and a graveyard, or just a graveyard. The Bible tells us that death entered the world to one man. Basically, God's creation was perfect, but death made its way to the creation through one man, which is Adam. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And certainly, they didn't die immediately. They did die spiritually. But God, in his plan, in his kindness, he allowed Adam and Eve and their descendants to live after they sinned so that he might save men. But it was going to take the wages of sin, which is death. So therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and then through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Even men and women that you think, they've never done anything bad in their lives, we know that they are sinners because eventually they will die. The power of death is so great that many people assume that there is no such thing as a resurrection. And it would make sense when Paul went to Athens explaining that there was this man named Jesus who was put to death and came back to life. The men of Athens, the philosophers, the Stoics, and the there's another name for the philosophers there in describing the scriptures, but the philosophers from Athens, they rejected the idea of the resurrection. They looked around and said, I've never seen anybody alive. Each time someone dies, they are dead. They don't come back to life. So when they hear of the resurrection of the dead, some mock, you're crazy. While others said, talk to about these fairy tales another day. We'll hear you about this on this matter on different days. So Paul departed from among them. And people in the church of Corinth, the letter to the Corinthians, they were saying that, no, there is no resurrection. And Paul writes, well, if If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And then would you have, in the time of Jesus, a group who had the Old Testament, the part of the Bible, the back part of the first part of the Bible, the Sadducees, and they also affirmed that there was no resurrection or angel or spirit. Whatever you experience in life, that was life is, you are gone, you're gone. So, they were the Sadducees, a sad group of people. So what are the solutions to the problem of death? On that joke. what is the possibility that the resurrection is real? First, we'll look at the power of death, but now, what would be the solutions that someone or people turn to? Everybody is struggling with this all over the world. Some people turn to magical practices, things that have some kind of spiritual power to try to deal with the pain and the sorrow of loss and death. Some turn to occultism, necromancy, trying to speak with the people through a spiritual world, or they turn to, the scripture calls it, turn to demons. A lot of people turn to religion, and they use sometimes religion sometimes religion is part of people's imaginations. Not everything that is called religion is true religion. A lot of the religions are made by man. And many times religion is just people's imaginations with no truth or evidence behind it. We wish people to be in heaven. Sometimes someone dies and we say, oh, I wish that this person be in God's presence. And we know that they are sinners, that's what they died. But we also know that we see it when presidents die or everybody or someone famous died. You have all these people wishing, oh, I wish may this person rest in peace. But there is no actually certainty behind it. It's more a good wish. I wish that this person will enjoy eternity with God forever. But there is no base behind it. And we use religion sometimes in that way. We look sometimes at the devotion they show during their lifetime. Oh, yeah, they were very devoted. They went to church frequently. They helped people. They were involved in good things. Or sometimes we look at their involvement in evil practices. And even though they might have been good, they still died. And if they were doing bad things, they still died. And our good wishes do not bring resurrection to anyone. And that's something we need to understand. The resurrection doesn't come because we just wish there is life after death and because we just wish that people can be in God's presence. That's not how it works. Another thing that people turn to with death is to wealth. They think, well, if I have a lot of money, I'll be able to pay lots of doctors, or I'm going to be able to deal with the problem of sin, and it doesn't help. Power, oh, if I'm the president, or if I'm the king, or if I'm whoever, the governor, I'll be able to get better health care. Or science one day is going to be able to cure, and then the more cures they find, the more diseases we find. So science is not the solution. Education, oh, we're going to teach people how to behave well. They will stop sinning. My father had sometimes those ideas that if you can teach everybody what is right, man will do it. But then we see that it doesn't happen because sin is in our bodies. We're struggling with sin. And even if we start doing what is right, we cannot stop the process of sin that is aging our bodies. Some people turn to diet and exercise. Or if I live a healthy life and eat a good diet, I will be able to fight sin. Doesn't work. And of course, government, you always can turn to government. They will provide the solution for you. No, they can't. This is something that government cannot solve. So How can then we be talking this morning about the resurrection of the dead? Seems like I'm going the wrong way, right? We're supposed to be talking about the resurrection. I'm talking about there is no resurrection. That seems inescapable. What can we do? And the answer is you cannot do anything. Many men have tried. Many women have tried. And they failed. And you won't be the exception. There is no ability within man to avoid the problem of death and sin. If there is going to be escape, it needs to come from somewhere else. It needs to come from someone more powerful than death. So let's consider the biblical solution. What does the Bible teach about the resurrection? What solution does it present about sin? And does it present any evidence that such solution is real? Can we even trust it? And the Bible talks a great deal about life after death, especially the New Testament. And let me give you five thoughts regarding the reality of the resurrection. First is the Old Testament, the oldest part of the book of the Bible, speaks of death as an enemy, but an enemy that will be defeated. And it's Isaiah 25, and some of the things why we know that this is not just Isaiah's imagination, or this is Isaiah God's wish, or Isaiah really wishes that all the Israelites will go to heaven. In fact, God sent him to harden the hearts of the Israelites because they had rebelled really bad, not only against God, but society had come to a point of decay where God was ready to destroy the nation of Israel at that time. And in fact, they had destroyed already more than half. Only Judah was left at the time when Isaiah came. And this is 700 years before the birth of Christ. And one of the reasons why we know is completely reliable is because Isaiah actually didn't, I don't know how much he cared about the people that were hurting him and were alienating him and mistreating him because he was a prophet. But he spoke what God told him. This is not just the imagination of Isaiah, but this is actually something that the resurrection is not a plan that suddenly Jesus came up with the idea when he said, oh, I know what I'm going to say that they're going to kill me, and then I'm going to come back to life 3 days later. For five? Or four? It wasn't something that he just came up with it when he decided to come to earth, but it's something that was planned from the beginning of time. So here's Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, and he says, he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. Now he said there is a covering, and this covering is a veil that is spread all over the nations. It's not only over Israel, but this is a veil that is covering the whole world, every nation, and that veil is death. And what is he going to do with that veil? He's going to swallow up death forever. Death will be destroyed forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For Yahweh, this is Lord, all capital letters is God's name, he has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. He has the power to defeat death. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. He will be glad and rejoice. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is 700 years before the resurrection of Christ happened, and they were talking about resurrection. Now, Daniel, he's in his, I don't know, 90s. And an angel, well, God reveals things to him about the future, and he said, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance and the end of days. And I don't have time to show you all the Old Testament quotes. There is one from Job, where I know that my Redeemer liveth. But there are different indications. There are not as many as in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God had plans to deal with the power of sin. That's why he allowed Adam and Eve and their children to live after the fall. But the Old Testament speaks also of a rescuer, a savior from sin and death. So not only death will be defeated, but he tells us who is going to defeat it. This is not, again, we're going back to Isaiah or Daniel's imagination. And by the way, Isaiah lived 700 BC. Daniel lived 500. And the prophecy about 500, 200 years later, they are not getting together. Like, what did you write? Okay, I'll write that too. But actually, these are revelations that are coming. Daniel is in Babylon. Isaiah is in Jerusalem. But here is Isaiah again. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And here we're talking about the rescuer. We don't have a name yet, at least in Isaiah. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, if he's going to become an offering, he's going to die. But then he's going to see his seed. He will prolong his days. How can he prolong his days if he's dead and he became an offering? And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He will do something for God after he's an offering. He shall see the labor of his soul. The labor of his soul is that offering where he dies, but he will see it afterwards and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many and bear their iniquities. Therefore, I have a plan for him after he dies and bears their iniquities. I'm going to divide him a portion with the great. He's going to be among the best kings of the earth. He will get a portion among them because he poured out his soul unto death. If it wasn't clear, now he's very explicit there. He poured his soul unto death and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He says he wasn't a transgressor. This is an incredible prophecy. Again, 700 years before it happened. Psalm 16:10. This is David writing, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor you will allow your Holy One to see corruption." And Peter tells us that wasn't David talking about himself. That was talking about someone who was going to come back to life. The third thing is, the Bible documents cases of partial victory over death, what I would call resuscitation rather than resurrection. People who died and came back to life in the Old Testament. There was a widow that Elijah spent some time with, and while Elijah was there, her son died. But Elijah brought him to life. Then Elijah's successor as a prophet, Elisha, he prayed to God, and God granted a woman who was a very kind woman from Shunem, the Shunammite, a son. And then the son died also. And then Elisha came and prayed, and he came back to life. So we have examples now in the Old Testament. Probably, as we said, the people in Greece didn't hear of examples of people coming back to life. But God, in his plan, was saying, "I'm going to deal with this problem, and I'm going to give you a solution that is going to really work. The power of death will be crushed." A man became, so those two sons were brought to life. Then someone else, some group of men were carrying a corpse when they were attacked by some soldiers. So they just dropped the corpse and ran, and the corpse dropped on the bones of Elisha. And then when the corpse touched those bones, he came back to life. And then, I don't know if the attackers were scared. Woo! They actually got to see someone coming out from a grave. And we don't know what happened. We're not told much for that. We have examples of two men who didn't experience death. Enoch, that's before the flood. Elijah was taken in a chariot of fire. So a few hints that God is telling you, yes, there is a way to escape the power of death. In the New Testament, just look at the ministry of Jesus. Three resurrections we have accounted, documented. The daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus in John chapter 11. The fourth thing is the Bible documents that the coming Savior and his personal victory over death, what we read this morning, the story of the resurrection, is another example where God tells us I'm going to have victory over death. In fact, I'm going to die. And I'm not going to wait for someone else like Elijah or Elijah to bring me back to life. I'm going to bring myself back to life. And Jesus said, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Who has that power? But only God. But Jesus said it before it happened, so that when it happened, we could be completely certain that he was saying the truth. So it's not just a good wish, oh, I wish you could be in heaven. But it's not, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm offering, and I'm going to put my life down, and I'm going to take it back, because that's the command I received from my Father. The same thing, people say, show us a sign that you are from God. And Jesus said, I'm not going to show you any sign, but what happened to Jonah? He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the center or the heart of the earth. And Jesus constantly, many times, at least three times, told his disciples, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful man. And then after it happened, which is weird, because sometimes it happens to us, sometimes we understand that there is a resurrection, and the disciples intellectually knew it, but they didn't. When it happened, like, he's alive? Yeah, he told you he was alive. So here the angels are telling the disciples, don't you remember what he said when he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? How many times did he say it? Many times. So the last thing is, the Bible presents authentication with the good news that there is a resurrection. And the authentication are miracles, supernatural events. With great power, the apostles witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which miracles did they do? 40-year-old man couldn't walk, suddenly can walk. Dorcas, a nice, kind woman, dies. Peter comes and raises her back to life. Another man was in a preaching like this, that was really long, and he was sitting on the window on one floor higher. In the third floor, he's sitting there, Paul is speaking all night. It was longer than we're doing this morning. He falls asleep, and he's dead, three stories down. Paul comes down, he's back to life. People take Paul's clothes, his handkerchief, whatever it is, and people are being healed. And all these miracles happen because God was saying, this is my plan, there is a resurrection, there is a solution that I bring in from the power of sin. Even the Sadducees, who didn't want, when you read the book of Acts, you realize they didn't want them teaching the resurrection. And basically because the leaders were Sadducees. And he says, what should we do with this man? Because they did a miracle. This is the 40-year-old man who was jumping and leaping and praising God. It's evident to everyone who dwells in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. This has happened. And therefore, having obtained help from God, this is Paul speaking before another king, the Christ would suffer, he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So, just like through man, one man came death. He said, the process is the same. Is there a resurrection? Yes, and it came through one man. And that man is Christ. As in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. So, what is going to be your response? Do you believe there is a resurrection, even though you haven't seen it? How are you going to respond? Do you think he has the power to bring people back to life? As you can see, the resurrection doesn't come from your own doing. Even if you are good your whole life, which you already aren't, you couldn't get a resurrection. Even if you decide to change today, You cannot deal with this resurrection. You cannot get a resurrection. It has to come from outside. Even the justice of the just, the resurrection of the just, comes from believing that God has provided this resurrection. God promised something impossible to Abraham, that he as a 90-year-old, no, as a 100-year-old man, with his 90-year-old wife, would have a baby. Just like they were going to get life. God was going to produce life from something that seemed impossible. And the same thing happens with our lives. It's something impossible, and God promises a resurrection. So Abraham, look how he believed the promise of God that he would give life, in this case a baby. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but instead he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised was also able to perform. God promised a resurrection, he's able to perform it, and his believing means to be fully convinced. And therefore, it was accounted to him as justice or righteousness. And it wasn't written for his sake. God could have just saved Abraham and not write it down. But he wrote it down for us, not written it down. He wrote it down for us so that for his sake alone, no, it wasn't for his sake alone, but it was, but also for us, that it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. There is true justice that can be put into your account if you believe the resurrection and the promises. Who was delivered because of our offenses, that's why he died, because we sinned. But he was raised because of our justification. If you're going to be declared just before God, you have to believe the resurrection. I didn't put this one here. But this one, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because with the heart you believe for justice, for righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let me ask you the question from the beginning. Do you believe in a resurrection? And there is the evidence. It's up to you to trust or not to trust. But if you don't, there is not much you can turn to deal with the power of death. And if you do, how are you showing it? One of them is just by doing good things. When you do help the poor, the maimed, the lame, when you give a feast, invite them, because they cannot repay you, because you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So if you do believe there is a resurrection, it needs to be shown. The other way to show it is by living for God. If you really believe, then the spirit of him who raised him from the dead dwells in you. And therefore, brothers, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, you believe in the resurrection, you said, and I didn't ask you, but if you do, how is your life showing it? The evidence of the resurrection and that it will take place, I think, is overwhelming in the scriptures. It was given through hundreds of years. If there is no resurrection, nothing in the Bible is true. Jesus lied. He didn't come back to life 3 days after. God died, Isaiah died, lied, saying that he was going to have a part with the great. Basically nothing, you cannot trust the scriptures if there is no resurrection. If nothing in the Bible is true, there is no place to go where you can find hope either. When someone dies, that's the last time you see them. No religion, no government, no person has the power to deal with the power of sin in one single individual. And therefore, no one has the power to stop the dominion of death. But I want to affirm to you this morning, my friend, that that's not the case. Because God decided to come to your help. But God shows his love toward us that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't see you and said, oh, you're a sinner. Even before you were born, Christ died 2,000 years before. Because God had been planning the salvation from the power of sin from eternity past. So I can tell you this morning, there is a resurrection. And thanks be to God. This is the chapter of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul ends, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a solution that God has given to man. Trust him and you will live. Let's pray. Lord, as we take time this morning to think about the resurrection, I pray that you will help us to examine our own hearts, what we know, what we heard, what we've seen, what we've experienced, what we suffer with, what we deal with, and where we turn to try to ameliorate the problems that we encounter in our lives, in our relationships, because of the power of sin. And Lord, as we look at them, I pray that you will give us wisdom and illumine our hearts and our minds to understand that it was in your kindness that you allow us to live even in this sinful world, that we might get to hear this message, that you might save us. And I pray that you will help us to trust you, because that's who you are. You are our God, and you brought salvation. You want to save us. You want us to say, you are my God, and you have saved me. And may everyone who is here this morning who doesn't feel and doesn't know that their sins are forgiven, that they might come to you and say, I need forgiveness. I need life. I need a new body. I need the resurrection. That they might come to you and ask for it. And whoever comes to you, you might no means cast out. Just like the Lord Jesus came and said, come to me, all you who are tired and weary, and I will give you rest. And I pray that as we deal with problems in our lives, that we will turn to you and say, Lord, I need you. I can't deal with all these problems on my own. And I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to take all these problems, and he was tempted and suffer even the punishment as a sinner that I deserved so that I could have life. If you would like to ask Christ this morning for salvation, you can even repeat after me and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve all the things you have done for me. But I need your forgiveness and your salvation. And now I've heard of what Christ has done, and I believe that he died for me, and I believe he's alive. And I thank you for him. And if you have made this prayer, the Bible says you're saved, because with the mouth you make confession for salvation, but believing that he was raised from the dead is how you are saved. And if you live, you are saved. I pray that you will be with us as we go out in this resurrection day. And I pray that you will be glorified as we respond to your message that you have given not only today, but for thousands of years. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.